Good morning, everyone. As we begin this back-to-school week, it's a kind of a good time of year. I've always liked education. My undergrad was in education. I like teaching. Paul Meyer will attest to when I got here, I said, sorry, buddy, I'm going to teach confirmation. I enjoy it. I think learning is important for life. And go out and have a great year, students. I mean, it's a wonderful time. So, teachers, I know you're excited. Thank you for teaching. So, as I mentioned, we're going to do a little of that, too, this morning. I invite you to take out your red hymnals. Don't put them away just yet. And turn to page 1160. And usually I have candy, and I'll toss that out at class if you answer a question. Today, I'm just going to give you a good job. All right? So, what do we find there? The reason for this day, let me back up a little bit, is we just heard Jesus exclaim that I am the bread of life. Well, last week when you were here, you heard Pastor Amanda preach on a similar text. We were in a section, lectionary-wise, we're often referred to it as the bread of life series. It just seems to keep coming at us and coming at us in many different weeks. So I thought it'd be important, as we're still kind of beginning of that, and it's school time, is for us to go back and learn a little bit what we as Lutherans profess about Jesus as this bread of life for life. Okay? So what do we find there on page 1160? Small catechism. All right? Quiz time. Pastor, you just... Yeah, okay. All right? Who... she knows I love her. Who did Martin Luther write this small catechism for? Well, kind of everybody, but it has a particular audience in mind, and the way it was supposed to be distributed. We went over this in class, but I don't see any of my confirmands raising her hand real quick either. Well, actually, this year will be Lutheran Identity. We haven't got into this as much. But Luther wrote this for the heads of the household to instruct the children and the families. Small catechism. If there's a small catechism, is there a large catechism? Yes. And where would we find that? Not in the Bible, no. Well, it's based on biblical teaching. That's Luther. If we can't find it in the Bible, we will not do it, we will not profess it, right? It's in our church writings, the Book of Concord would be a good place to go look. All right, you can find it in there. If you'd like a copy, come and find me. It's just wonderful, all right? So anyway, the small catechism for the heads of household. Now, this was written in a language that was designed to be call and response, kind of like we're doing now, right? Except not getting a lot of answers. Okay, we'll see. We'll see where we go. All right? Call and response, like a parent would speak to a child. An example might be, what happens if you put your hand on a hot stove? You get burnt. You know, you shouldn't do it. All right? Call and response, a parent teaching and instructing, all right? That sort of thing. So in this small catechism, we have what Luther thought every young person coming up in a household of Christian faith should know and be able to profess. Quiz time. How many of you remember who taught you confirmation? All right. Now, how many of you grew up in a Lutheran church and had Lutheran confirmation? How many did not? All right, I didn't. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. We had a catechism, CCD classes on Saturday morning, all those sort of things. We had things we had to learn and profess, etc., but not like this. When I finally got a chance to study Luther in such a way, this is where I really started to love what I was learning and thinking about the faith. It's as if Luther spoke to me, finally, the way in which I understand faith to be. And I'm hoping that that's such the case. So some of you remember who taught you small catechism, right? And perhaps some of you had to recite it by memory when the question was asked, what does this mean? You would have to respond, all right, by memory. Now, our young people, I kind of tell them that that's going to happen on confirmation night. They're going to have to respond. But that's the same thing they do. Whoop. All right, but anyway... In the small catechism, where do we find what we profess to be about Jesus as the bread of life? I'd be doing this right now. I'd be going over a few pages. Turn to page maybe 1166, I think. And you're going to find something there. 1166. What is it? Sacrament of the altar, right? Sacrament of the altar. Sidebar, how many sacraments do we have in the church, in the Lutheran church? Oh, three. They must be Melanchthons. No, Melanchthon would have wanted three. Him and Luther had a little debate on that. But we have two. And what are they? Na, 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 na. Baptism, Landry's, and Holy Eucharist, Holy Communion. Sacrament, so I like the way that that's written there in that version you have in your text, the sacrament of the altar, all right? Okay, so now you remember, I'm going to read through this, like in class, you know, I could have you guys read, but you're not mic'd, and it might take a little longer, and, you know, we don't need to go real long. We have this beautiful baptism today, so it'll be great. But anyway, what is Holy Communion? See how he states a question? Holy Communion is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, given with bread and wine, instituted by Christ himself for us to eat and drink. The little text that I have, what's your next text say there?
Where is this written?
Where is this written, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Paul say, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, gave thanks, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. For this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after supper, he took the cup. Again, he gave thanks and praise and gave the cup to all to drink, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Right? Now, when you hear those words, what comes to your heart and mind? Are there any words in there that stick out to you as you heard them? We say them every week here, Grace. Body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? This is the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think in your book it says, let me just grab it here. I'm reading off the old one here. I'm going to get to the next section. All right? So, any body and blood? All right? How about the word covenant? New covenant. Forgiveness of sin. Key words. Very good. So you're catching up on what we're all about here. So how can bodily eating and drinking do such a great thing? All right? You would respond if you had this in memory. Eating and drinking certainly do not do it, but rather the words that are recorded, given for you, and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. These words, when accompanied by the physical eating and drinking, are the essential thing in the sacrament. Whoever believes these very words has what they declare and state, namely forgiveness of sin. Okay? So we have just read from the gospel, Jesus stated, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger nor thirst. And in this section we call the words of institution, we Lutherans profess that Jesus shows up, okay? That in and under the bread and wine, through the miracle of the Holy Spirit and the promise of Jesus, he's with us. And we are fed, so we ingest Christ, okay? So as we hear Jesus say these words, I am the bread of life, we think about what all that means for us as children of God, who are taking part in this sacrament, in, under, and with the bread and wine, we have Christ as the host of the meal. Now, the next section kind of gets into some interesting things, and we could do whole sermons on part of it. What does that state? All right. Who then receives the sacrament worthily? Trust me, there's a whole sermon on that one. All right. Let's just back up and think about the whole tenet that drove Luther to write the 95 Theses, at least one of the major ones, was what? This whole subject of worthiness, right? How does one make oneself worthy of salvation? So the question then becomes, how are we saved? By grace. You guys did better than last night. Yeah, very good. We're saved by grace alone, right? the whole premise of what he's talking about. So there's parts in here that kind of, I scratch my head, and we'd have to go into it pretty deeply as we talked about this. We were saved by grace alone. So who's worthy to come to this meal today? It's either all of us or none of us, right? I would suggest, as Luther has a great insight into the understanding that we are, righteousness is alien to us. We are not righteous. We are not, he used to say, we're lower than worm fodder. All right? That's pretty low, okay? We are not worthy, but by God's grace and mercy, through God's love, then, we are made righteous. All right? We are saved only by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By God's grace alone, through Christ alone. All right? So those are some major things that we think about. So then he goes on to say that there are still some things we should consider, that fasting and bodily preparation are, in fact, a fine external discipline. Remember, remember when he's writing this, it's the time of the Reformation, and a lot of things were going on that he really had some trouble with, but didn't want to throw everything out. So he's saying, you know, it's okay maybe to fast a little and be disciplined. He is German, by the way, right? All right, be disciplined. But yet, the main thing is a person who has faith in these words given for you and shed for you for the forgiveness of sin is worthy and well prepared. All right? So what do we do when we come forward each week to receive this sacrament? All right? What I would suggest that we do is kind of think about this whole understanding of what we're about to do. How we as people of God are welcome to this meal and how we are fed. And then when we come, you know, when we teach First Communion instruction to our little ones, you might see them come forward with their hands out. All right? They just, and we receive what? I ask them, what do we receive? And it's a gift. It's a gift from God. Now, when you receive a gift, what do you say? Thank you. How do we say thank you in the church? Can I get an amen? Right? Amen. So, we come and we are touched by God. God's presence comes into us. It should stir us. I don't know if you've seen sometimes that I get choked up when we do this. For truly believing that Christ comes to be with us. That's the promise. That's what we receive. That's how we are known that we are fed through our bodies and our hearts. Christ comes. Now, what do we do with this bread of life inside of us? What is our response, which is probably crucial to our sense of what it means to be a child of God? Oh, thanks for the food. We're going home. Well, hopefully not, right? Hopefully then we go filled in an understanding that God loves us and our salvation is sure. So then, not getting the cart before the horse, we can live out our life in response to that gift, not earning that gift, the gift of holy baptism, the gift of holy communion, the gift of salvation comes to us freely. So we don't go out and try to earn our way to the table, because I don't know about you, but I don't know if I'm worthy. But God says you are. God says you are mine, just as this day. You will say that about Landry. You are my child. Nothing can snatch you from my hand. And you are loved and sealed by the cross of the Holy Spirit, marked by the Holy Spirit, and sealed with the Holy Spirit, marked by the cross of Christ forever. So we are forever God's children. So come this day. Come around the font and witness this baptism. Remember the gift of being a child of God. Then come, put everything aside, all those worldly things that seem to bother us beyond belief sometime. And just believe that we are children of God, loved and forgiven. And go forth fed in heart, soul, body, and mind.